First of all, to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. Acts, chapter number 5. We're going to continue the message we began this morning on lessons in trees, specifically Calvary's tree. That one tree has the solution to the problems that we have discovered in all of the other lessons in trees of sin, sorrow, trouble, rebellion, and pride. In that one tree, we see manifested the divinity of the Son of God. We see manifested the fact that God had a divine appointment even for His own Son. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Even so, neighbor, it was appointed unto God's Son to die. Not for crimes that He'd done, and not for sins that He'd committed, but to die for things that you and I had done. Praise God for Calvary's tree. This morning we talked about Calvary's tree teaching us the lesson that sin must be punished. Were it not so, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. You see, forgiveness has a basis. It has a basis, and the basis of God's ability to forgive you and I rests upon the fact that Jesus, somebody else, paid the price that was to be exacted of you and I. Amen? God just can't overlook sin. The Bible makes that very clear. God just can't say, well, that's all right. We hear people say, now God knows that I'm human. Well, yes, God knows you're human. But neighbor, God saved you and filled you with the Holy Spirit to make you live above the modern level of living, amen, of mediocrity, let's say. That's right. Sure, God knows that we're human. But God doesn't forgive sin flippantly. His forgiveness of our sin is based upon what Jesus did for you and I on Calvary's tree in dealing with our sin. So this morning we talked about God's attitude towards sin. Hadn't changed not one bit. Amen. God's angry with the wicked every day. God says the soul that sinneth it shall die. God still hates sin and its abomination in Him just like it always has been. Amen. Since in eternity past when Lucifer himself sin in heaven. Amen. Then we talked about God's actions towards sin, how that God has to either judge sin or He has to justify the sinner by saving him. Amen. If one sins, then there's nothing he can look forward to except the judgment of God for that sin if he refuses to get saved. Amen. Amen. We found that in the instance of Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh and Israel, God's people and Satan, that God judged their sin. God did not overlook it. Amen. When sin is not confessed, repented of, it's not realized, recognized, and put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has no option, no alternative, except to judge that sin. God does not look at sin and say, oh, well, it's just the way that He is. No. We may do that in compassion, one for another, realizing our human nature, but God cannot do that. Amen. Our forgiveness is based upon what Jesus has done for us and the application and allocation of the blood that was shed as He suffered the punishment for our sin on Calvary's tree. And then we talked about God's answer for sin. God's answer for sin is to save the sinner. Amen. Forgive him of his sin because of what Jesus did on Calvary's tree and make him a new creature. Amen. God doesn't save the sinner to leave him a sinner, but God saved the sinner to deliver him from his sin. Amen. Yes, He did. God's only other answer to sin when a man refuses to get saved is for God to separate himself eternally and forever from that individual. And that's what the Bible calls the second death. Just as death to the individual is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body, so the second death is eternal and final separation forever from the presence of God. Amen. I want to tell you, the torments of hell are bad enough. The neighborhood, the company that will be in hell will be bad enough. The neighbor, eternal separation from everything that is good or godly, neighbor, will be a horrible, horrible torment. God has no option, but thank God that God took action, made provision, neighbor, that sinners like me and like you could be saved. Praise God. The first lesson we see is that sin must be punished. Now let's read here. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter is preaching before the high priest, and in verse number 30 he says this: the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, look at this now, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so we see in verse 30 there that Peter reminds them that Israel slew Jesus and they hanged him on a tree. Now we talk about the cross, but the Bible refers to it in Old Testament and New as the tree. The tree. The first point we had about lessons on Calvary's tree is that our sins must be punished. Point number two that we're going to cover now is that our Savior has been provided. Look, verse 30 said he hanged him on a tree, but look in verse 31. Peter said, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, look, and forgiveness of sins. Thank God that God has dealt with our sin at Calvary's tree. And how did he do that? In providing a Savior. Amen. Providing a Savior because our sins had to be punished. So he took our place in execution. He took our place and he bore our guilt. And he bore the consequences of our sin in hanging upon that tree. Amen. I think about Abraham, that great type in Genesis 22. Whenever God appeared unto him in his old age, and he said, Abraham, now take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, unto a mountain that I will show thee. It was Mount Moriah. And there offer him up to me. Something God asked that is totally contrary to God's nature. Amen? Abraham knowing that. But Abraham, he'd already made enough mistakes in life. Hagar, he made a plenty of mistakes. But maybe he got old and he done realize the best thing to do when God says something is just do it. And so he doesn't question it like I would, like you would. He gets Isaac and his servants and they head out toward Mount Moriah. When they got within 3 days of that place, so when they got just near there, he took the wood and he laid it upon Isaac and he said, come, let's go into yonder mountain and let's worship God. And as they were walking, Isaac knew enough about God and about his father's worship of his God that something was missing here. And Isaac looked at Abraham, his daddy, and he said, Daddy, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham looked at him. You know what he said? He said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. Huh? I want to tell you something. Man didn't provide a Savior. Man can't provide a Savior. Neighbor, an individual that can't save yourself can't save you. One individual that doesn't know how to swim can't save another individual that's drowning. Amen. Because he don't know how to swim either. Well, that's the way it is with sinners. One sinner can't save another sinner. One sinner can't provide salvation for another sinner. A mama can't provide salvation for a son or a daughter. A daddy can't provide it. A preacher can't provide it. A priest can't provide it. A pope can't provide it. Amen. God himself provided a Savior that lost men, women, boys, and girls could be saved. How did he do that? By hanging upon a tree and bearing the punishment for my sin and for your sin. That's what he said. He was hung there upon a tree. Look in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a very interesting verse there that talks about Calvary's tree. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And verse number 24. He's talking about Jesus and his suffering. Well, let's look in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, he said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now look, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on what? The tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your soul. So Peter is the one preaching in Acts chapter 5. And guess what? When you come to the first letter that he wrote here in chapter 2, we find that he still hadn't got over the tree, Calvary's tree. The fact that the innocent Son of God hung between heaven and earth on a dead, cursed tree to become a curse for you and I in order that we might be saved. The lesson of Calvary's tree teaches us that our sins must be punished, but it teaches us that our Savior has been provided. Now let's look at three things. First of all, the Savior's way. The Savior's way. The word Savior is not unique to the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament, don't we? We find it peculiarly in the book of Judges. And the Bible talks there and tells us that Israel went through a repetitive cycle. Amen. It says that man did at that time that which was right in his own eyes. And that'll always get you in trouble. And you see that cycle repeated over and over in the book of Judges. And God would send their enemies, allow their enemies to overrun them, to bring them to a place of humility and suffering that they might realize that the cause of their suffering and their affliction was their rebellion against their God. You know what the Bible would say? Whenever those people would come to that place and look toward God, then the Bible says God sent them a Savior. He sent Samson. He sent Gideon. He sent Barak. He sent Jephthah. He sent Shamgar. They were all Saviors. And so when Jesus came, all of Israel was looking for that type of man. He was looking for a strong warrior-type individual who would go to Pilate's hall and overturn his throne, would go to Caiaphas's priestly chamber and toss him out, amen, would go to Herod's palace and dethrone him and take up his throne and reign and deliver the nation of Israel once more from the dominion of a Gentile power, the Roman Empire. That's what Judas looked for and would not receive anything less. That's why he betrayed Jesus, to try to put him in a position where he would manifest that power that he'd already manifested in raising the dead and healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind. He would finally have to manifest that power in military resistance against the Roman armies when he was delivered into Pilate. That's what they looked for. But he didn't come to save man from the oppression of this world. He came to save man from his sin. For man's greatest enemy did not lie around him, but it lay within him. And that's what Calvary's tree is all about. That's why he came to die for you and for me. The Savior's way is to do what? It's the same thing they did in the Old Testament, but in a different arena. The Old Testament Savior was an individual who came along to deliver God's people. Well, that's exactly the type of Savior that Jesus was. That was His way. He came to deliver us, not from this world. Jesus prayed and He said, God, I pray that you take them out of this world, but that you'll keep them in this world. He didn't come to take us out of the world, but He did come to take the world out of us. Amen. He came to deliver us, but not from the oppressors of this world without, but from the sin that controlled our behavior, our mind, and all of our desires in our life. He came to deliver us from that. He came to take a man who was a sinner by nature, by birth, by habit, and by desire, and change his nature supernaturally by birthing him again, filling him with the Spirit of God, and empowering him, neighbor, to walk a little higher than the natural man ever has. Amen. He came to deliver man from his sin. Now, we are wanting to take the new Bibles and everything else in this world today, and we're wanting to dilute everything and just make everything palatable and entertaining so that folks feel good about themselves, even if they're wicked. In most of our churches today, there used to be an expression, I'll not say it, but I will. People used to say that an individual was nervous as a whore in church. You ever hear that? It's not pretty. But I want to tell you, they go in a lot of them day and they're not nervous. Huh? Why, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm going to tell you, there's just about as many people shacked up in church houses there is in other places around. And you want me to tell you why they can sit there and be comfortable? Because there's a man in the pulpit that's not going to preach on it. I once was young, but now I'm old. I'll soon be 50. And I may be stupid, but I ain't no dummy. I know what I've seen with my eyes for 26 years. Huh? God came to save people. Jesus died. He was provided as a Savior to deliver His people. But not from a military oppressors or armies, but to deliver us from our sin. To take the individual neighbor that was in love with alcohol and deliver him from that alcohol. To take the individual that was in love with drugs, our sex, our money, our soul, and deliver that individual and make him a new creature, bless your heart. Where are they at today? Neighbor, if we ain't got a fish to catch or a golf ball to hit, we might go to church. But if anything else gets in front of us, we're going to go do that. Amen? That's right. Now, I want to tell you something. God sent His Son, provided His Son to deliver us from our sin. Praise God. And having done so, He then delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what He said. Praise the Lord. Listen, I want to tell you something. Thank God for the new air conditioning. And all the comforts we enjoy today. But I want to tell you, we need the old-time religion folks used to have. When, neighbor, they feared God. They worshiped God. And, neighbor, they depended upon God. They didn't have a bank full of money. And I want to tell you, when God pulls the plug on this outfit, we ain't going to have to go out here and beg people to come to the house of God to serve the Lord. And that crowd that's in the house of God that ain't real, neighbor, are going to be exposed. They're not going to have faith. They're going to jump ship and rebel. Amen. That's right. Look at the Savior's way. Why did He come? He came to deliver. That's why He's provided. He didn't save me to keep me in my sin. He saved me to get me out of my sin. But that ain't 1990s gospel preaching, is it? Amen. Just tell them about Jesus and let the Lord take care of their sin. Well, then why did God put it in the book, bless your heart? Why did He die? He died because of sin. You think God did that because He liked sin? Absolutely not. He was a Savior, and His way is to save people and deliver them from their sin. Amen. I believe that. All right, well, let's consider for a moment the Savior's work. Why did Jesus come? Christmas time, we talk about the baby in the manger. We see all the pretty nativity scenes and things, as we call them. And it all happened. Yes, He was born. He was born in a manger, wrapped in the swaddling clothes, just like the Bible says. But He wasn't born to be a pretty baby, was He? He was born to die. What was His work? In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, how did He do that? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Savior's way is to deliver the sinner. The Savior's word was to come to die, to lay down His life on that cross, even as they nail Him to it and pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Neighbor, He wasn't cursed. But He bore our curse. What curse is that, preacher? The curse of separation from God. Amen. God never specifically spoke a curse on Adam whenever He cast him out of that garden. Huh? You know what He said about Adam? He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The curse that Adam bore as a result of his sin was what God had already said. What did God say? He said, in the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That was the curse that He bore. It was the curse of death. It was the curse of death. And He was exiled from God. And only at the East of Eden, there at that altar where that flaming sword and cherub was, could He meet with God and there offer sacrifice for sin, as God showed Him in the book of Genesis. Amen. Jesus suffered, became a curse, separated from God's Father upon that cross in the darkness, bearing my sin, becoming a curse, that you and I might be delivered from our sin and the curse of separation from God, so that you and I, who are far off, as described in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, can be made nigh unto God by the cross, that has tore down the wall of separation between the Gentile and the Jew. And now we can all be one and know God. How did he do that? Through his word. His word was what? Hanging on a tree. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Quotation from the book of Deuteronomy that we are studying. Huh? Amen. Praise God, that's what he came to do. Was to die on that cross. That was his work. He had to live a sinner's life, but he didn't come. You know, it angers me. People say, oh, yeah, well, you know, even the Muslim says that Jesus was a prophet and that he was a good teacher and that he was a good man. He was a good moral man and that he was even a good example. He did not come to be an example of what a good man was or ought to be. That's not why he came. That was necessary for him to be an acceptable offering unto God for my sin and your sin, but that ain't why he came. He came to die. And then empower you and I to live the life that he lived, amen, by saving us. That's his work. He bore that curse for you and I. Then let's consider, if you will, our Savior's word. We've seen his way and his work. Now let's think about his word. In John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching a message about the manna from heaven. John chapter 6 is where the Catholic folks get their doctrine of transubstantiation. If you don't know what that means that they believe that whenever that priest puts that wafer in your mouth, it literally becomes the body, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ through a miracle that happens in your mouth. They use John chapter 6 for a basis for that, but he's talking and preaching here about the manna. But listen to this revelation that he gives us in verse number 37. John chapter 6, verse number 37. He says, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven," comparing himself to the manna again, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Here's the Savior's word. Number one, he said, "All that cometh unto me I'll in no wise cast out." I want to tell you, there's no sinner that's too low, too wicked, too corrupt, or too evil in this life who, upon recognizing his sinfulness, turns and has a change of mind and comes to God for forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Christ, that the Lord will say, "No, I don't want you. You're too wicked." That's not a one. He said, "I'll not cast any out." Now, he won't take us in our sin. He saves us from that sin. Amen. We've got to realize that we are a sinner, amen, and repent of that sin and confess, and he'll receive us and save us and make us a new creature. Praise God. Amen. That's what he said here. That's his word. "I'll not cast out." Now, I'll tell you, that's great news. That's great news. You tell me, that means to me that everybody can be saved. Now, there's a certain crowd that teaches that there are certain people destined for heaven, and there are certain people destined for hell, and there's not anything that you can do about it in between. God help us, I'd blow my brains out if I believe that. How do I know what I'm destined for? Huh? That's terrible. No, I want to tell you something. Jesus died that anybody could be saved who was willing. And he said, "Anybody that'll come to me to be saved," he said, "I won't turn you down." Huh? You show me one sinner in this Bible that ever came to Jesus that he ever turned away. Huh? Neighbor, he was confronted with whores. He was confronted with murderers. He was confronted with the scum of that life that in the day in which he lived. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. All those that came to him, he would never turn away. That's right. 10 lepers cried out to him one day. You know what he did? He cleansed them and healed every one of them. They took off to show themselves to the priests according to the Old Testament law in the book of Leviticus. One turned and came back. I just want to thank you. Jesus said, "Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Why aren't they thankful?" Listen, he won't turn you down. He won't turn you down. I want to tell you something. Brother Bear, I'll let you down. You may let me down. I may let Hunter down. He may let me down, but I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ will never let you down. He'll never let you down. Why? That's His word that He's given to us. Praise God. Men may hate you, and Jesus said the word. Huh? Men may despise you, and Jesus said the word. But He's never done you nothing wrong. He's only done you good. Praise God. His word is, I'll never cast that one out who comes unto me. But not only that, He said, guess what? When he does come to me, God's will, my Father's will is that I raise him up in the last day. No hope so, no wish so, no wonder salvation, but a definite no so. That neighbor, if you've been saved by the grace of God, Jesus says it's my Father's will that I raise you up in the last day. Amen. John said this in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, I don't know what kind of body we're going to have or what we're going to look like, but I'll tell you this. We're going to look like Him. That'll be good enough. Praise God. The Savior who was provided on Calvary's tree. We've seen His way and we've seen His work and we've seen His word. And we see one other thing, one other lesson in Calvary's tree. We see that our sins must be punished. We see that our Savior has been provided. And we see, therefore, as a result of that, that our salvation has been purchased. Now listen. Salvation is not free. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You say, the Bible says that whosoever is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I thought that salvation was free. It is for me. But it was not for it to be purchased. For it to be provided, there was a great and eternal cost. He who was God laid down the royal robes of lordship and Godhead and condescended to take upon himself the form of a servant and be fashioned as a man that he might be hung upon Calvary's tree. That's what it cost. Didn't cost me. Huh? Listen. Salvation is not free. It came with the price. Not for me, but for God Himself. He paid the price. And that's what we've got to see. But thank God, it is freely given. Salvation is the gift of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You don't buy a gift. Huh? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to tell you, our salvation has been purchased. And the reason I use that word is because when, in order for God to save us, there was a price to be paid. And you know that the Bible pictures our salvation and uses a term to describe it as being redeemed. We talk about being saved, but the Bible also talks about as people being redeemed. The Bible talks about the children of Israel being redeemed from Egypt. Huh? We read in Galatians 3:13 there how that Christ became a curse for us in order that He might redeem us. Now, what does that word redeem mean? Well, anybody that's got any age upon them, and especially folks that live around casinos and folks that have been in the military, know that exactly what a pawn shop is. It's a place where you can go and you can give some merchandise and they'll give you some money and you'll get a ticket with that. And you can come back within a specified period of time and you can buy back that merchandise. It costs you some extra. That's his business. But you can buy it back. You can redeem it. The word redeem means to buy back something you had previously lost. Jesus, when he came into this world, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. What was lost? Neighbor, I want to tell you what was lost in Genesis chapter 3. Man was lost. And everything in this wonderful creation that God had prepared for man exclusively was lost. Romans 8 says that the whole creation groaneth right now under the curse, anticipating the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? That means, I want to tell you, that the bushes out here and the trees have a lot more sense than most individuals, because they are anticipating the time when Jesus is going to come and to remove that curse. Amen. I want to tell you something. He redeemed us. Because we were lost. And that required a purchase. A purchase on his part. Now let's consider for a moment the price. If he redeemed us, then how much did it cost? Well, we all generally know that. Let me just read you a few verses that kind of give us a clear idea of that. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was leaving Ephesus. He knew that he would never see these people again. Oh, they wept on his shoulders as he was going to depart. And he got up and he began to speak to them before he left, knowing that he would never see him again. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now notice this, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." What was the price of my salvation? What was the price of your salvation? Nothing less than the very blood of God's own Son. What a price. I don't want to be critical, but sometimes it's hard not to be. Here, just a while back, I read the 95 Theses of Martin Luther. And the thing that prompted him to do what he did was the practices of indulgences in the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. Indulgences operated like this. You could go to the priest at the end of the week, and depending upon what you'd done that week and how wicked you had been or how much you had sinned, you could purchase with money high mass or a low mass. If you were a pretty good fella, and as far as you knew, you ain't done anything wrong, low mass will suffice you. You buy low mass. If you've been bad, you've done something, you got drunk, well, you need a high mass. You buy high mass. When you die, when you died, the priest would come knocking on your widow's door, and he would say, "It's going to cost you this much money to get your husband out of purgatory." Now, folks, I'm not telling you about fairy tales. I'm talking about things that happen. You can read this yourself if you want to. I'm not trying to be critical of individuals. I'm just preaching, and I'm trying to tell you, the point is this. People, if they really believe that it's going to take a price for them to be saved, they will do all that they have to pay that price. And if I could convince people today that it would cost them $10,000 to go to heaven, then they would go get that $10,000 and they'd lay it at my feet. I just have to be able to convince them of that. I'm just not that kind of, can't convince nobody nothing and find that out of 26 years. Amen? But are there not people doing? Did you not see, Brother Tommy, the people that would go buy the birds and set them free and all the things, the lizards, the fish and all, because they thought that would purchase redemption for their soul in the next life and all that kind of stuff? People are religious and they realize that there's a price that they'll pay if they know that things are going to be all right after this life. But I want to tell you, the price of our salvation didn't depend upon us. It depended upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing less. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to that very troubled church, said this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now, he's writing saved people. Lost man's not the temple of the Holy Ghost. "Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." Listen, why are you not your own? Well, verse 20. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He said, I want to tell you something, folks. And church, this is what we've got to learn today. If you've been saved, it means you've been redeemed. If you've been redeemed, it means you've been bought. You've been purchased. And if you've been bought and purchased, then you don't belong to yourself. You belong to somebody else. Who? The one who bought you. In the days of slavery, when a man bought a slave, slave had no rights. He had no freedom. He belonged to the man who paid the price for him on the slave block. Thank God that doesn't happen anymore. But listen, neighbor, if I go buy a dog, that's my dog. I don't want nobody else messing with him. He's my dog. I bought him. I paid the price. If I buy a car, neighbor, I want to drive that thing. I don't want somebody else down the road to come up and drive it off in it whenever he wants to. You understand the price? The thing? I paid the price. Therefore, I ought to be able to call the shot. Neighbor, God paid the price for us to be saved. Paul says, therefore, God calls the shots. You're not your own. You belong to somebody else. Amen. Now, when you realize that you're not your own, that you've been bought with the price, redeemed and purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then neighbor, you realize that what you ought to be doing with your life and what I ought to be doing with my life is not what I want to do with it, but with what He wants to do with it. And I want to tell you, people have to come to that place in their life before they're ever really happy as Christians. Neighbor, that's when people come to that place, then that's when they become missionaries. Nobody in his right mind would go to a leper colony. Nobody in his right mind would go to Russia, who's been our enemy for decades. Nobody in his right mind would leave the comforts of the United States of America and go to places of discomfort just in order to tell ignorant people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless they realize that they were not their own. They've been bought with the price. And so their task in life was not to do what they wanted to do, but to do what the Lord about them wanted them to do. Amen. The only King keeps me going sometimes. Sometimes I just want to run off screaming. Think it might do some good. Just to air it out once in a while. I don't belong to me. I ain't never figured out why He bought me. Only one reason, because He loved me. And I never figured that out, and you won't either. Amen. What a price He had to pay for us. In that same epistle of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, Peter described our redemption this way. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, he said, "For as much as you know that ye were not," here's the word again, "redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Listen! You can't be redeemed with silver and gold. Your money can't buy your happiness. Your money can't buy your salvation. Amen. Only the precious blood of Christ can save an individual. Amen. There are people who are leaving all of their earthly possessions to religions and churches, thinking that that is some way, somehow going to get them to heaven. It ain't going to do it. The only price that can be paid for your salvation and your guaranteed deliverance to heaven has already been paid. It's paid on Calvary's tree by the precious blood of Christ. Amen. What a price! Then let's consider, before we close, the promise. The price was paid, and there was a promise attached. Praise God, He had a perfect plan. Let me ask you something. Answer me quick. Why did God save you? What is the purpose in God saving you? Why did He fool with you? Why did He fool with me? Oh, listen, neighbor. Ephesians chapter number 2. Listen. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Listen to what he says about we who have been saved. Ephesians 1:12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ." In other words, when we got saved. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And I'll come back to that in a minute. Now look, verse 14. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, mentioning it in my prayer." Now what's he saying? He's saying, listen, when you got saved and you trusted Christ, God gave you a promise. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples before He ascended? He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive" what? "The promise of My Father." And what was that promise? It was the Holy Spirit. Here He describes this promise, and He describes this earnest. Now what is earnest? You know what earnest money is. It is a down payment in good faith. An individual goes to buy something, he doesn't have all of the money, but he puts a down payment in earnest and says, "Listen, I'm giving you this to tell you and assure you that I'm going to come back and I'm going to purchase this thing," whatever it is, this merchandise. He goes away to the bank, credit union, whatever, gets his loan. He comes back and he buys that for which he made the down payment. That's what Jesus did. Now here's my guarantee before God. When God saved me, He sealed me, put His mark on me, and that mark's the Holy Spirit, and He gave me the earnest of the Holy Spirit. What is that? When God saved me, He gave a down payment, and earnest money was put up for my soul, for your soul, in which He is saying this. It said, when, how long until the day of redemption of the what? Purchase, there's that word again, possession. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that the God that saved us, though we do not experience heavenly things right now in the flesh, one day is going to come back and give us, redeem these corruptible bodies and give us an incorruptible one fashioned like His and bring us into His heavenly kingdom forever and ever. My guarantee is the Holy Spirit of God. That's right. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That's what he said. Hey, I want to tell you, God's made a down payment of security He's put upon us. It's called the earnest of the Holy Spirit, in which He guarantees, He promises that, neighbor, He's going to fulfill exactly what He started. I'm not hanging on, clinging on, hoping on, wishing on. Honey, I'm just carrying on. Huh? Why? I want to tell you, I'm getting to heaven through Jesus, not my own effort. I'll tell you that. It's up to me. I will not get there. He's given me the guarantee. And that guarantee's been given in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you, if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you ain't going to last. You'll burn out, you'll wash out, and you'll fly out. Amen. I'll guarantee you that. Praise God, the price was paid. And there was a promise that was attached to it. Amen. God is going to deliver us. Now listen, Ephesians chapter 2, we're back there. I want to read that in chapter number 1. Now I want you to look in chapter number 2, and let's answer the question that I asked you a minute ago. Why did God save you? Look, Ephesians 2 and verse 12. The first 11 verses, he describes what we were before God saved us. Verse 12, he talks about what after God saved us and the hope that we have in that promise. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promises of God. When you were lost, you were without God and without hope in the world, he says in verse number 12. But now look, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and he has tore down that wall, he says here, that partition, that division that is between us, and he abolished it, the Bible said in verse 15 there, in his flesh, done away with the laws and the ordinance that whereby man thought that he could obtain salvation, and through that offering of himself, he said in verse 15, he has made for you and I peace. Praise God. God has saved us. Praise the Lord. That we might be with Him. That's why He saved us. Now, what's going to happen? Verse number 7, Ephesians 2 and verse number 7. Look, let's read verse 6. It kind of goes with it. And hath raised us up, this is what happened when we got saved, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's why He saved you. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, that's deep. Just take your pen and write deep right over the top of it. God saved us that in the ages to come He might give us the riches of His grace. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said He was rich, but He became poor, in order that you and I might receive His riches. That's what He said. Brother, I want to tell you something. We mope around with a long face. We drag about and we debate whether or not we're going to go to church and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. When God saved us, that in the ages to come, He might share with us the riches of His grace throughout all eternity. And mortal mind can't describe it and can't comprehend it. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? God help us. There's a promise attached to the price Then let's look for a moment at that blessed provision that he made for us. As we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. God bought it for me. God gave it to me. He purchased it. He provided it. And he perfected it. And it's mine simply for asking for it. Huh? Jesus said to his disciples, there are people today that said, man, you've got to do this. You've got to strive to get the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you what Jesus said. What man, if his son's hungry and asks for bread, he'll give him a stone? Or he asks for an egg, he'll give him a scorpion? That's not like a father to do his son that way, is it? He says, how much more will your Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It comes as a package deal. The Holy Spirit's a part of it. It's a package of it. Amen. Didn't cost me a thing. Didn't cost you a thing. You ain't got to join this church to have it, but you ought to join a church. You ought to be a member of a church to serve God. You ain't got to be baptized to get it, but you ought to be baptized. You ought to confess Christ before the world and the devil and everybody else. Amen? It's without price. Three men hung. One was on Calvary's tree in the middle. Two others, one on either side. One reviled him in his bitterness and his wickedness. The other one looked at him and said, listen, you and I deserve to die, but this man don't deserve to die. He looked at him and he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus looked at him and said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That man didn't have no money in his pocket. He didn't have a pocket to carry any money in on that cross. Didn't have a church to join. He didn't have time to be baptized. I want to tell you, he got saved. Why? Because the Son of God that died on Calvary's tree reached over and handed him the riches of his grace and salvation. Calvary's tree provided it all for you and for me. Now let me ask you something. Can you live for it? Can you live for it? God help us if we can. We're in a mess, aren't we? We're in a mess. Let's stand together.